Exploring the Word is brought to you by Reclaiming America for Christ and the Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond, Oklahoma. We are quickly approaching the birthday celebration of our country, and what a blessed country we've been. This is Pastor Paul Blair. Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Psalms. We'll be reading from chapter 33, verses 10 through 12. God promises an abundance of blessings, but many of God's blessings are conditional, many of those we have enjoyed here in America. And as we turn our backs on God's conditions, can we expect for God to continue His blessings? We hope that you enjoy this July 4th themed message entitled, Two Promised Blessings.
We welcome you to the radio ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We invite you to join with us for today's Exploring the Word. Here's Pastor Paul Blair.
We're going to read three verses of Scripture beginning in verse 12, Psalm chapter 33. Beginning in verse 10, verses 10 through 12. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. That word heathen is goyim in this case. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. Verses 10 and 12 tell us that the wisdom of the world is foolishness, and it will amount to nothing. Whether that be the worship of Moloch, which was so prevalent in biblical times, or the worship of self in this age of secular humanism. Whether that be national policy, or the opinions of the intellectuals, or the rulings of what are apparently at least five fools in black robes that we call the Supreme Court. Thank you, Brother Lynn. God will prove to be true, and every man a liar. But folks, we have a promise, actually two, in verse 12. It says, blessed or happy is the nation. That word in the Hebrew is goi. It means Gentile nation. Blessed is the Gentile nation who chooses to reverence and honor Yod, He, Vav, He, God Almighty. And there's a second group. The people whom He hath chosen for His inheritance. Now, who is that? In context, it's the nation of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those who reverence and honor Yod, He, Vav, He. Now, at the time of Abraham, man had already cataclysmically failed in three ages. First, in innocence, in the garden, man disobeyed, resulting in Adam and Eve's eviction from Eden. Then, in conscience, man departed from the presence of the Lord, and every thought of his heart became evil continually, and God judged the planet with a great flood. Then in human government, God said, fill the earth, and man said, we'll build a totalitarian society in the plains of Shinar and worship the host of heaven, and God divided the languages. Then in Genesis 12, God reached into Ur in the Chaldees and called out a man named Abram. And God promised Abram that he would be the father of a nation that would bless the world. And God even gave the geographical boundaries of the land that He was granting to that nation. Then in Genesis 15, God further foretold that Abram's heirs would be strangers in a strange land and serve as slaves for some 400 years. But God would grow them in this bondage and toughen them and bring them out. They were to be a special group chosen by God to serve Him as a kingdom of priests, and to be a lighthouse to the Gentile world, drawing them to Yod Heh Vav Heh. Deuteronomy 28:13 says this, and the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, and to observe and to do them. You'll be my people, and everyone will see it. God says in Deuteronomy 28, verse 10, and all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. Ezekiel 5:5 said that God placed Israel right in the center of the world. Thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and the countries that are round about her. And Israel was to be a lighthouse of God, illuminating truth. and righteousness to the Gentile nations that surrounded her. Isaiah 49:6 said, "And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." This was Israel's calling. And God warned them that if they disobeyed and went whoring, his term, not mine, after other gods, that he would force his hand of judgment. Oh, how God had blessed them miraculously time and time again, from the miracles in Egypt to the 40 years where he sustained them in the wilderness. Blessed are the people whom he hath chosen for his inheritance. God promised that he would drive out their enemies before them in Canaan, and he did. He promised that he would provide for their needs, and he did. And God had warned them before they ever entered into the promised land to beware, lest they would think that they'd accomplished all these things on their own and that they forget who the Lord their God was. He said if that happened, he would judge them and take them out of the land. But what happened? They did ultimately forget. Now, folks, God gives a list of his charges against a sinful Israel many places in Scripture. But let me share just a few that are recorded in Isaiah chapter 3 and 5. And by the way, we'll come back to these a little later in the message. They became greedy in their wealth rather than generous. They were covetous. They enjoyed revelry and drunken parties. They were no longer ashamed of immorality, even celebrating homosexuality. And they paraded and reveled in their debauchery. Things that God and common sense said was evil, they decided to call good. Things that God, experience, and common sense called good, they decided to call evil. They were proud. They were arrogant. The court system became corrupt. And they denied and abandoned God. God warned them in chapter 3 that he would respond to these transgressions by allowing them to be ruled by unqualified or base princes, unintelligent rulers. By the way, doesn't God give us what we deserve? And God warned further that their military would crumble, that their economy would crumble, that they would eventually be conquered and judged through incurable disease, unsafe streets, famine, and invasion by enemies. Judah literally bottomed out in every category during the 55-year reign of a king named Manasseh. How would you like to see an Obama administration stretch on for 55 years? 2 Kings 21, beginning of verse 11, says this, "Manasseh hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did." Folks, he wasn't just the worst of the kings of Judah. He was more wicked than the Amorite kings that had occupied the land before Israel ever got there, whom, by the way, God judged. "And he hath made Judah also to sin with his idols," the Bible said. "I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, because they have done that which is evil in my sight and provoked me to anger." The cup of God's fury was full. God had had enough. The day of reckoning had come, but something amazing happened. 2 years after Manasseh's death, his grandson Josiah began to reign, and he honored God. The Bible says that Josiah destroyed the idols of Manasseh. Josiah led in rebuilding and sanctifying the temple. Josiah had the law of God read again to the people, and he even rent his clothes in repentance for the sins of Judah, and a great revival swept the land. Then Josiah sent the priest to inquire of God to see if God would spare the nation of Judah. And this was God's response. 2 Kings chapter 22, beginning in verse 17. "Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands, therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, which hath sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardst what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. Jerusalem was spared for another 50 years before this promised destruction. Why? Because the great revival led by Uzziah. The punishment was not stayed indefinitely, but it was delayed until this righteous king went to heaven. Now, folks, Israel was never a perfect nation. The patriarchs were not perfect. You read about the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Boy, the mistakes they made, but that doesn't discourage me one bit. As a matter of fact, it encourages me. Because if God uses them as imperfect people to do wondrous things, then God might use you or me as imperfect people to do wondrous things. And let me remind you that God is not done with Israel. Every promise made will be fulfilled during the millennial reign of Christ. But speaking from a historical perspective, there have only been two nations that were born out of a covenant with God. Israel, where in Exodus 19, God the Father proposed to Israel his wife to be his people, and America, where God-fearing, persecuted Christians sought to build a holy nation that would be a light shining upon a hill, serving as a refuge, ensuring religious and civil liberty. And they, though America was never perfect and neither were our forefathers, they sought God's favor and blessing in building this land. Amen. Folks, you've heard my series on God's providential hand in America. It is undeniable. Think about what happened at 1500. America had been discovered by Columbus. Spain ruled the seas. Spain began settling Mexico and South America. The world was their oyster. England couldn't hold a candlestick, but Spain was Catholic. England had somewhat become Protestant. And in 1588, Spain decided to invade England. In order to reconquer Protestant England, to become Catholic again, loyal to the Pope. Amazingly, they had amassed the largest armada in human history to invade, and also, amazingly, God sent a storm and destroyed this Spanish armada. And all of a sudden, rather than Catholicism being left to settle North America, England now ruled the seas, and some 30 years later, a little group of separatists, God-fearing, Bible-believing fundamentalists decided to come to North America, and America was largely settled by God-fearing, Bible-believing truth-seekers. Folks, do you believe that that was a coincidence, or was that God's providence? I believe it was the providence of God. Consider that first group, which was really nothing more than a church relocation project, as the pilgrims set sail for North America. And they had intended to land south down here in northern Virginia. But as they left in two ships, one of them sprang a leak, the Speedwell. They had to turn around and go back and start over again. That caused them to sail late in the year, which was in the late fall, beginning of winter. All of a sudden, there were storms in the North Atlantic. Those 102 on board the Mayflower wound up being blown off course, amazingly landing in a place there at Cape Cod that had been settled previously, had been farmed previously, but the prior occupants, the Indians that were there, had all died off. They managed to land in an area that was owned and claimed by no one, but had largely already been prepared for them. The tribes that surrounded them were mostly peaceful. Now, if they had landed where they had intended down here in the Virginia colony, they would most certainly have been wiped out by the hostiles that occupied that area. In fact, once they got to Cape Cod, you can see by the map that they tried to sail south, recognizing that they were north of their target. But contrary winds, according to their writings, forbid them from sailing south, and they decided that it was God's will for them to settle right there. Folks, do you believe that that is providence or coincidence? I believe it was providence. It's amazing that after enduring a rugged winter, roughly half of them had died, and the pilgrims were literally on life support. They needed help. And amazingly, an English-speaking Indian who happened to like white people walked into Plymouth Plantation. Now, folks, were they just really, really lucky? Should they have bought a lottery ticket that day? Or is that God's providence? It's God's providence. Let me ask, is it unreasonable to assume that during this time of the Gentiles, while Israel is trodden underfoot, that God would raise up a Gentile nation to serve his purpose? And what did the psalmist say? Blessed is the Goy, the Gentile nation, whose God is the Lord. And as I said a moment ago, from the landing of the pilgrims, which was little more than a church relocation project led by their pastor with their stated goal as lastly, and which was not least a great hope and inward zeal they had of laying some good foundation, or at least to make some way thereunto for the propagating and advancing the gospel of the kingdom of Christ in those remote parts of the world, yea, though they should be even as stepping stones unto others for the performing of so great a work, to the Puritan migration, which led to the New England Confederation of 1643, which stated their purpose was, whereas we all came into these parts of America with one and the same end and aim, namely to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to enjoy the liberties of the gospel in purity with peace, to the great awakening that swept the land and resulted in a biblical worldview for government, which was articulated so beautifully by a young John Adams, stating this in his diary: suppose a nation in some distant region should take the Bible for their only law book, and every member should regulate his conduct by the precepts there exhibited. Every member would be obliged in conscience to temperance, frugality, and industry, to justice, kindness, and charity towards his fellow men, and to piety, love, and reverence toward Almighty God. What a utopia, what a paradise this region would be. To the First Continental Congress, which before beginning any business, their first official act was to call a local pastor from Christ Church by the name of Jacob Deshaies to lead them in prayer and Bible study. To our nation's birth certificate and statement of faith, which reads, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for the people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them to another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. Ladies and gentlemen, the founders believe the laws of nature, nature's God, God's law, natural law, the Bible, and that the purpose of government, as was the purpose of Christ, was for the good of mankind. And an improper government that sought to tyrannize and trample its people was not to be obeyed. And they cried out, resistance to tyranny is obedience to God. They went on to say that God gave them this right. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. That means no one can take these away. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, which, by the way, as a reminder for those of you that are usually here, and for those of you that aren't here, that pursuit of happiness is not a license to lasciviousness. Sir William Blackstone defined that as that, like this: since we are a created people, we cannot find happiness unless we are walking in the will of our Creator. Therefore, we are free to pursue our own true and substantial happiness. What does that mean? It means that no man can restrict us from being able to study God's Word and seek to walk in God's will. Whether that be developing property, building a business in a godly fashion, raising a godly family, or anything else, if God has given you that privilege, then no person can take that away from you or country. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men. Oh, let me write in here, and to grant Obamacare. I forgot. They weren't thinking about that. And to allow the NSA to spy on us. I forgot to add that. And to allow the IRS to use our credit cards. I forgot to put that in there. Deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, it is the right of the people to alter and to abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. America has never been perfect. America has never had perfect men in office. But this nation was settled and born by people who had a genuine reverence and love for Almighty God. And ladies and gentlemen, there is no other explanation for America's power and prosperity and success other than Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Folks, how in the world does a nation without an army, 3 million people, made up of farmers and businessmen stand against the strongest army and navy on the planet and win. There's not a logical reason other than Psalm 33:12. How did America in such a short lifetime prosper? We at one time became the head and not the tail. How did we prosper so abundantly? Psalm 33:12. How did we take a bunch of farmers that were working their family's land and call them into service after December 7th, 1941, and train our youngsters to become warriors, and then have a battle against a professional army in Europe and a battle against a professional army in the Pacific Theater to fight on two fronts and win? How do you explain that? Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. But ladies and gentlemen, just as the text says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, you can reasonably conclude that cursed is the nation who rejects God as the Lord. And in 1962, we officially denied God. We had a standard, as stated in our birth certificate. We have a creator. Our rights come from him. He decides what right and wrong is, and it is articulated in the laws of nature and nature's God, the Holy Scriptures. But we kicked God out and began worshiping at the feet of Marx and Darwin, and it has taken roughly 50 years to fully realize the fruit of godlessness. Look at what Isaiah said about Israel and compare that to America. They became greedy in their wealth rather than generous. What about Bernie Madoff? What about Enron? What about the idiots in Washington who had the audacity to tell Americans that you aren't smart enough to take care of your own retirement? We'll take care of it for you. We're going to start holding out 15.3% of your income. We'll put it right here. We'll put it right here. Safety deposit lockbox here. That'll be your Social Security. It's a lockbox. Don't have to forget. And then borrow every cent out of it and fill it full of IOUs. They were covetous. I have no other explanation for what happens to these people we send to Washington. Men like Marco Rubio, who campaign as constitutionalists, and once they get there, they lose their mind. Covetousness. Drink the Kool-Aid of the opportunity for higher office, more power, more money. They were no longer ashamed of immorality, even celebrating homosexuality, and paraded and reveled in their debauchery. Our national platform now, the position of our federal government, now has taken June, which was forever the month of weddings. How many of you got married in June? We did. Forever known as the month of weddings. The rest of you all aren't legally married. I want you to know that. Only June weddings count. But they've taken the month of June and renamed it Lesbian, Gay, Bisexual, Transgender, and Questioning Month. No longer is it a shame to sin. Now we celebrate it. Things that God, common sense, and experience call evil, we are now calling good. Things that God, experience, and common sense call good, they now are calling evil. If you check the official position of the Department of Homeland Security, you may be a terrorist if you carry a constitution. You may be a terrorist if you're a veteran. You may be a terrorist if you believe the Bible literally or talk about end times. But we can have a Muslim shoot up a bunch of soldiers at Fort Hood, a man that carries a card that says Soldier of Allah, that cries out Allahu Akbar, Allah is the greatest, as he's shooting American soldiers, and that is not terrorism. That's only workplace violence. We've lost our minds. They were proud and arrogant Their court system became corrupt. Boy, are we there. We've got a Supreme Court that literally drafts law from the bench, which they do not have the constitutional right to do. They denied and abandoned God. Like I said, Lincoln, I believe, said that the policies of the next generation is formed in the classroom in this generation. In 62, we took God out. We've removed prayer in the Bible. And we'll say, well, the people can pray in school, but that's not the point. We have taken the foundation of America out. The foundation is a creator, read the Declaration, the laws of nature, nature's God, a biblical worldview. Once you strip that out, then no longer is there a creator that grants rights. Well, where do rights come from at that point? The government. And government becomes God. In any totalitarian society, that's the answer. God warned that he would give them base or ignorant princes. Go ahead and insert your own joke there. Some of these are just too easy. That their military would crumble. Folks, we have had the finest military in world history. But we are going to wear them out in constant war. We are going to rip the heart out of them by stripping the Bible out, which was the foundation of the military to begin with. We're going to dishearten them by persecuting Christians in the military, which we are doing. I think your son has attested to that. We now have open homosexuality in the military, and we have women on the front lines. And we're cutting the military. How many combat brigades are we? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Bible says that the economy would crumble. We're $17 trillion in debt. $200 trillion in unfunded mandates. I think that qualifies. You know, the world's insane too, ladies and gentlemen.
We thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word, and we look forward to being with you next time for the conclusion of this message entitled, Two Promised Blessings. Until next time, may God bless you.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We hope that today's journey in God's Word has been a blessing to you. You can find more sermons and resources at our church's website, www.fairviewbaptistedmond.org, or call 405-348-1745. Join us again each weekday for Exploring the Word from Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond.